from Ezekiel 34, verses 11 to 16. And it's on, in the Pew Bible, it's on page 855. That's Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 to 16. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? Sorry, I've started too early. Start again. Right, Ezekiel is giving the message of the Lord to the leaders of Israel. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice.
Tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, He is demon possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Andrew. And Laura, we now have an opportunity to stand and to say together what we believe. If you turn to page 70 in your white book, at point 6, you will find the Nicene Creed. So would you please stand, and we will say this together, if that is what we do believe. We believe in one God, the Father, the Lord Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. He was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and he seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in all glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Please be seated. I now call our interim rector, the Reverend Barry George, to continue our series of the I Am.
Saves me telling everyone who I am and how many weeks are left. But later in the service, we'll be praying for Brian and Sue as they prepare to come to us. As we turn to God's Word, let me invite you to join with me in prayer. This is a prayer that was written actually by John Calvin in the 16th century. Enlighten us, O God, by your Spirit, the understanding of your word, and grant us the grace to receive it in true fear and humility, that we may learn to put our trust in you, to fear and honour you by glorifying your holy name in all our life, and to yield to you the love and obedience which faithful servants owe to their master. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I don't think we got the overhead slide up to remind us that we're looking at a series of sermons on the great I Ams that Jesus spoke about in John's Gospel. First one was, I am the bread of life. Followed by, I am the light of the world. And last week, I am the true vine. And today we think about Jesus saying, I am the true shepherd. All of them, it seems, are designed to bring home to us the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. He is unlike any other religious leader. He makes claims that no one else has made. And as we think about this one, I am the good shepherd, I think there is one word that comes to my mind that sort of sums up what he's trying to say. And that word is relationship. He's really saying that Jesus and his Father, the Holy Spirit, desire to have a relationship. And it's a relationship that is unique to Christianity. But think for a moment about the whole concept of relationships. In our lives, I suppose, the one that we are most conscious about is a marriage relationship. Relationship between husband and wife. The most intimate. How stupidly. Who is the person you argue with most? Think about other relationships. Did anyone ever work out the relationship between John Howard and Costello? What goes on in the mind of Nathan Rees when he thinks about all the heavies in Sussex Street, the ALP? There's a relationship there we can't put our finger on, isn't it? What about Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie? You've got to read all the gossip columns, haven't you? And then say, do I believe this? The media scene would tell us that things were going very smoothly until Kevin Rudd took a phone call at Kirribilli House. Now we've got problems in our relationship with George Bush. Or if you follow the cricket, very nice that Australia should go off and play against India, and we see on our televisions how, you know, they're very competitive on the field and so on. Nobody tells us that a certain Australian said about a certain Indian way back there, noxious weed. Doesn't do much, does it, for relationships? When we come to talk about Jesus and his claim to be the good shepherd, he is really touching upon a relationship that far outstrips, far outweighs any relationship that we could ever conceive. Let me try and unpack this. We need to go back and to see that it has to do with the relationship that God has with his people right from the beginning. When Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, they spent 40 years wandering through the wilderness. Around about 1300 BC, Moses is old. God has said to him, you're not going into the promised land. I'm going to appoint somebody else to be your leader, to take your place. And listen to what Moses said to God. May the Lord appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. In Australia, the slang would say, headless chooks. People who run around and don't know where they're going, what they do, they need somebody to shepherd them. And this image of the shepherd is a popular one throughout Scripture. because it explains again and again the relationship that our loving Creator would have with his people. The psalmist says, we are the Lord's people, the sheep of his pasture. When David was being crowned king in Hebron, we've jumped ahead from Joshua in about another 300 years, so around about 1000 BC, David has become king. You may remember from earlier parts of the book of Samuel, David had been looking after sheep. That was his skill as a boy. God had called him, and now he is to be crowned king. And the people remind David, the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. Now, of course, most of us focus on the idea of ruler, don't we? I am the number one. I'm the Lord. I'm the king. The Lord said to David, yes, you will be king, but you will be a shepherd king. You've got to look after your people. You've got to care for your people. You've got to do for them what shepherds do. And in Psalm 78, which is not a psalm that David read, it was written by a fellow called Asaph, he tells us that the Lord chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them. Maybe it was the skills he learned as a boy that he was made him the great king that he was, to shepherd God's people. When they want to run off and do all their own things, he brought them back. Of course, it was in David's time that Israel became a world power. On the Israeli flag today, they have what? The Star of David. David is recognized as the great king that Israel had. But interestingly enough, David himself needed a shepherd. And so he tells us in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil. The Lord was David's shepherd. And David, under God, was to shepherd God's people. Almost idyllic, isn't it? But let's move on another 400 or 500 years, the 5th, 6th century BC, when everything had gone haywire. The people had not been shepherded. They'd forgotten their covenant promises. They'd been overwhelmed by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, had been carried off into captivity. And Ezekiel tells us the sad story of God's people. This is a portion prior to what Andrea read. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds. Clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth. No one searched, no one looked for them. It's a story of selfish individuals, concerned not for the sheep, concerned only for themselves. They ruled harshly. They neglected the sick and the injured, the strays, the lost. No care. And as a result, the Lord's people were scattered. Food for wild animals, vulnerable, without protection. sheep not having a shepherd. And so the Sovereign Lord says in the passage that Andrew read for us, I myself will now search for the sheep. I'll look after them. I'll rescue us from the places where they're scattered. I'll gather them from among the nations. I'll bring them back to their own land and I'll give them good pasture and I'll tend them. These are the people in exile. They're living under the rule of Babylonians. No prospect of all this coming true. Might have just been faint words wafting off on the breeze. Who's going to deliver us from this situation? But the Sovereign Lord says, I will bring you back to the pastures of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep. I will search for the lost. I will bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and I will shepherd the flock with justice. Wow! Who does not long for a relationship based on justice? You treat me unfairly. You don't understand where I'm coming from. Why do you say that? You see, all our complaints are because of injustice. Think about it, if you like, in the home. Think about it in the community. Think about it on the international scene. Why is it that Mugabe and his mate can't get together and work things out? Oh, well, they'd point fingers at the other and say, you're unjust. Every situation. And what's going to happen when the G20, G8, G somebody meeting in New York? They're going to be pointing the finger at everybody else. You must treat me justly. Here, the Sovereign Lord says, I will shepherd my flock with justice. Woohoo! Do we not look forward to that time? Well, as I say, it's 500 something years before Christ. The future looks very bleak. God has made a promise. But we've seen all these shepherds of Israel. We really don't quite know whether we can trust him or not. And then, unbeknownst to anyone, a little babe is born in Bethlehem. They didn't know he was there. Came to his own, and his own received him not. But when he entered in his ministry, Matthew tells us that Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. But when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Why do you say? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Headless chooks. What's happened to the relationship they were supposed to have? What's happened to the relationship that they knew about under David? It's fractured. It's broken. And here comes one who says, I am the good shepherd. Wow. So what are you going to do? I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. This is the incredible thing, isn't it, about the Good Shepherd? He's going to lay down his life for the sheep. That's his commitment to the sheep. He's not going to run away. He's not going to feed himself, look after himself, and neglect the sheep. No! He is other person-centered. He is concerned for his sheep. And if necessary, he says, I will lay down my life for the sheep. Why? Because I know them and they know me. Husbands, how well do you know your wife? Wives, how well do you know your husbands? He says he's going shopping, but you know he's going somewhere else, don't you? Especially when he gets the motorbike out and revs it up. She says she hasn't spent as much money on all those specials as you think she has. When the credit card statement comes in, the truth is revealed. Do we know each other as well as we think?
We'd like to know each other. We'd pretend we know each other. But this shepherd says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And notice the simile. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. What is the knowledge within the Trinity? Don't ask me to explain that one, but there is. How well does the Father know the Son? How well does the Son know the Father? And what about the Holy Spirit? It's all there. The point we must pick up is, one knows the other. Some of you will be familiar with Jim Packer's book, Knowing God. It's become something of a classic. It ought to be, I believe, compulsory reading for every Christian. If your home group leaders are looking for something to study, you could do no better than to study this book. Not all in one night. The third chapter, Packer has entitled Knowing and Being Known. And he draws this conclusion. He said, what matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, the fact that he knows me. I am graven on the palms of his hands. I am never out of his mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me, and there is no moment when his eye is off me or his attention distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when his care falters. Wouldn't every married woman want to say this about a husband? I'm graven on the palms of his hands. I'm never out of his mind. He knows me as a friend and one who loves me, and therefore there's no moment when his eye is off me, his attention distracted from him, no moment therefore when he's careful. Pie in the sky, isn't it? For husbands and wives, but not for the good shepherd. Why? Because the good shepherd knows his sheep, and we know him. Well, do you know Jesus? Do you know him in the sense of a relationship? Or do you know him just as a Muslim would know Allah? Do you just know God is out there somewhere? Or does your heart beat faster when you think of Jesus who loved us and gave his life for us? Do this little exercise. Ask yourself, or give yourself a mark out of 10 to describe your relationship with Jesus. I was asked to prepare a Chinese couple, not that their ethnicity has anything to do with it, but I was asked to prepare a Chinese couple for marriage when we were in Sabah. I'd never met this couple before, didn't know them for a bar of soap, but they came in. And I thought, gosh, where do we start here? So I said, you want to get married? Yes. So I said to the guy, how much do you love your wife? Oh, he said, it's 75%. I think her jaw nearly hit the floor. We had a little discussion on that. When he came back the next week, he'd revise it upwards. But it's not a bad measure, is it? How much do we love Jesus? How do we work out our relationship with him? He says, I will lay down my life for the sheep. Will we lay down our life for him? In the passage that Lyle read for us from John chapter 10, Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there'll be one flock and one shepherd. While he knows me, and while I'm graven on the palms of his hands, and while he never takes his eye off me, and his attention is never distracted, he says there are all those other sheep too, that they must come and be part of this sheep pen. The result? One flock under one shepherd. And then he says, no one is going to take my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I've authority to take it. And I've authority to lay it down. You see, no one is coercing Jesus to do this. He is motivated by love. And that is the essence of the relationship. I can't stand here and coerce you and say, love God, love God, love God. We make a bit of difference to you. When you realise how much he loved us, when it hits you that Jesus laid down his life, it will evoke within you a desire to love him in return. And you'll want to keep his commandments, not because the preacher said, but because he loves us and he laid down his life for us. He goes on to say, my sheep, listen. I guess we all have to do that, don't we? But when we do that, the great promise comes. He said, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Verse 27 of the same chapter says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. We will all know somebody, I guess, who has, in days gone by, been a very committed Christian. All their life evokes a desire to follow Jesus. And for some unaccountable reason, it all goes haywire, goes cold. Maybe there's some event in their life. Maybe something happens. And we ask ourselves, will that person be in heaven? We may never know whether their commitment originally was genuine. But if it was, here is a promise which says God will not let them go. And you and I ought to take notice of that. Because for all our waywardness, all our insincerity, for all mistakes we make, he will draw us back to himself. And his promise is, my sheep will not perish. My Father, he says, who is greater than all, will not allow us to be snatched out of his hand. You see, it's all about the relationship, isn't it? What does Jesus mean to us? What do we mean to him? I am the good shepherd, he said. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Let me pray. Our Father, we are not worthy to be called your children, let alone to be members of your flock. We do our own thing, we go our own way, we are selfish, greedy, independent people. And we marvel that you should love us so much that you would die for us. In a moment we will come to the Lord's table and we will be reminded that Jesus' body was broken, his blood was shed for us. Grant to us, we pray, the understanding. Not only that you love us, but that we are privileged to love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.